The Ten Commandments, God came down from heaven upon Mount Sinai in a great cloud and great trumpets, a great noise, and God spoke, and the people heard the words of God as he brought forth the Ten Commandments. What an awesome and powerful experience it must be. And for those of you who know the next area, it's interesting the response that the children of Israel give after hearing the Ten Commandments. Even, we'll see, during the Ten Commandments, it was, God was so awesome, God was so powerful, there was a sense of backing off. There was a sense of uncertainty because of the power of God. And it as I was studying this, it made me think, you know, the fear of the Lord. You know, I remember the first time I heard those words, the fear of the Lord. Are we to be afraid of God? Oh, no, we're not, are we? I mean, especially us who know Jesus and know God's heart and his will for our lives, to give us a life of abundance, to give us a life of many blessings. He's a good God. He's an awesome God. But we also need to remember he is a all-powerful God, all-knowing God. Nothing we can do can we do without his knowledge. And so there's an awesomeness, there's a vastness of God that we also need to revere. We also need to respect that part of God that's nothing gets by him. And many times I believe, and we'll see as we go through, the scripture is very clear, sometimes the presence of God should bring you to your knees. So get you to that place where you're on your face before God crying out. Now, I'm not a proponent, and I hope I don't make any enemies tonight, but I don't believe in slaying of the spirit. I believe that we will fall humbly before God if we know his awesomeness and know he's not going to knock us down. He's not going to force. We're going to fall at his feet because we love him and we honor him and respect him because he's great God. And I'm very thankful for the ministry of Calvary Chapel that we can come to God as we are. We don't have to wear ties. We don't have to wear suits. We don't have to come in any way to show God anything. But at the same time, we also need to not come in, you know, haphazardly, not respecting the awesomeness of God. So the fear of the Lord is an important thing. It's to fear God and know that he knows the things that are going on in our hearts. There's nothing that we can hide from him. But the fear of the Lord also brings us to that place, oh God, we love you so very, very much. And I'm going to take a look, we're going to look at two things tonight with regards to the fear of the Lord, because that's what the children of Israel are doing. They're afraid. They're in this place where they're hearing these things, they're seeing these things. I mean, I even heard something that's so crazy, that the timing of this, driving over to the church tonight, I was listening to one of the Christian radios and how there's this whole movement that thinks that this cloud that came down upon Mount Sinai was aliens. And I'm like, I mean, it's like there's a whole group of people think that this is aliens, and aliens are coming onto our planet, and they're going to be the ones that are going to take all the Christians away, and they're actually calling it this rapture. It's this New Age movement that's going to be a rapture to take all the Christians away, and they're going to fix the Christians and then bring them back. I mean, it's already explaining away what God's going to do. You know, the thunders and the lightnings and the flashes, you know? It's like, come on. Boy, do we really need to stretch to not believe the truth? But this was an awesome sight as they come down, the fear of the Lord, the children of Israel back away. But we're going to look at some pretty amazing things as we study the scriptures tonight. But let's get the scripture in our hearts right now. Verse 18 of chapter 20, we'll read, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off." This was an amazing and an awesome sight. So much so it brought a sense of fear to them. "Then they," verse 19, "said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." Give me your attention. Number one, listen. Again, here's the picture. God comes down from heaven. He's dwelling on the top of the mountain, and he's speaking the Ten Commands. They can hear it. But you see here the thunderings, the lightnings, the trumpets, and the mountain smoking. It was an awesome sight. And number one, when it comes to the fear of the Lord, we need to understand the awesomeness of the Word of God. as Christians today, the awesomeness and the power of the Word of God. Certainly from the mountain, the awesomeness of what he spoke, but awesomeness in the actual scriptures themselves. Do you love the Word of God? Do you truly love the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation? Are they your source for life? Because they're awesome, are they not? Oh, just speaking to someone tonight, sharing to me a scripture that they had read that brought such encouragement to them. That's the thing about the scriptures I love so much. As we read them and study them and get them into our hearts, they bring us encouragement. Even the stories that we go, wow, how did Joseph do it? Wow, how did the Lord do that as he was being nailed to the cross? Father, forgive. All those things that just amaze us that happen in the scriptures, but it's those scriptures that give us hope. Those hope. The hope that God gives to us. Oh, the sight that they had, verses 18 and 19, they witnessed the power of God. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there? I mean, really. Wouldn't you love to see that experience? Wouldn't you love to be there to see and to hear the voice of God? And we've talked about this over this time in Exodus. We've talked about hearing the voice of God, hearing him speak to us. But man, I would have loved to have been standing there. And I probably would have trembled. I mean, it's God speaking, right? If he holds the universe in the palm of his hand, how loud was his voice? How powerful was it? How deep was it? Right? The awesomeness of God's word, but the awesomeness of God's written word. Guys, this is God speaking. And when you read these words, we need to listen to what God is speaking to us. But what they saw caused them to back away. What they heard caused them to be afraid of how awesome God's word was. But I want us to go a couple spots, just to two places we're going to turn tonight, both in a row here. Hebrews chapter 4. Turn with me there to Hebrews chapter 4, because we see a bit of insight here that will help us. It's Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Speaking of rest, verse 11 we pick up. The writer of Hebrews tells us, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." What a beautiful picture of what the Word of God is for us. And I've underlined these in my Bible, verse 12. The Word of God is living. It's alive. It speaks to you. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, certain scriptures speak to you at different seasons in your life in different ways. It may bring encouragement at one time. It may give correction at another time. The Word of God is alive. It's living. There's deep meanings, deep understandings that we study in the Scriptures. So it's living. It's powerful. Guys, have you found the Word of God to be powerful? Have you? Powerful. Have you applied it to your life? Have you experienced the power of the Word of God? It's always a blessing, isn't it, when you're going through something tough. And all of a sudden you hear a scripture in your heart. All of a sudden the Holy Spirit reminds you of the truth of God's word. See, I get the privilege as a pastor to minister to people that are hurting. And I get to sit with them and talk with them of the experiences that they're going through. And the scriptures come out of me. Why? Because they've been hidden in my heart. It's the blessings of the Holy Spirit in studying the scriptures. The deeper you know the word of God, the more effective it'll be for your own life. But listen, also for the lives of others. Why? Life's tough. It's discouraging. And I just Monday sat down with an individual who's going through a tough time in their marriage and had the opportunity to minister the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, the roles and responsibilities. This person had been separated from their spouse for a year. They're talking about reconciling. And I got to encourage them in the Scriptures what God's heart is. And it was great to see that You know, this person was like, yeah, I made some mistakes, which is always a good start. Because we always want to blame others. But sharing the scriptures with this individual, you just kind of saw the sorrow and the heaviness go away. It's like by the end of our conversation, there was a newfound hope. There was a newfound excitement that if we put God in the middle of our marriage, maybe this will work. Maybe. I mean, we certainly have faith and believe that God can do anything, but we need to make sure that we allow God to work. Who knows the outcome? I can't tell them what the outcome is. I can't say, you know, read three scriptures and call me in the morning and everything shall be fine. No, no, no. It's like, do these things, apply these things, and let's see what God's going to do. But I wanted this person to know what God wanted them to do, their involvement. What was their responsibility? Because it's real easy, isn't it? When we're going through a tough time, well, I want them to do this and I expect them to do that. I mean, instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do? First and foremost. No, it's sharper, it's living, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's admit the Word of God needs to cut away some things in our lives. Right? There's some things in our lives that aren't supposed to be there. And the Word of God is what cuts those things away if we'll be open and honest with the Word and with the Lord and let Him take those things. Piercing? That doesn't sound very comfortable, does it? But it pierces. I'm kind of weird. I like the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I like when the Word pierces my heart. I like when the Word is, I mean, I give God a lot of permission in my life. I say, God, really hit me upside the head. Make me get this. Let it pierce me. Let me know. Because I don't want to be one of those Christians guys, should I not do this or should I? I want God to really reveal it to me. Piercing and a discerner of the thoughts. Our thoughts are what get us in trouble, guys. It's the Word of God that discerns our thoughts. Helps us to understand. Have you ever known anybody with the gift of discernment? They're dangerous people to be around. But they know, they have that insight. They have that I don't know, extra sense about them that the Lord speaks things to them and gives them instruction. And someone with this gift can really help people get freed from many of their burdens. This is what the Word of God is for, to discern. Oh, and I, you know, as pastor, we beg people to read their Bibles. We beg people to, you know, to get the Word in them. Why? So that you have it. So that it will help you in your time of need. Because it's an awesome Word. The children of Israel, you don't have to turn back there, but the children of Israel said, listen, Moses, you talk with us. We don't want to go near the Lord. We don't want to be in the presence of God. Lest we die. And again, this speaks of the awesomeness of God, the power of God. I mean, it was believed in those days and still is. If you even put your eyes upon God, you would die. You cannot see God. Even didn't he do that with, was it Moses? He walked past him with his face in the cleft of the rock. You cannot see me. He saw his back. But you cannot see me and live. And Gideon was fearful when he saw the angel of the Lord, which we believe was a manifestation of Jesus Christ. Gideon said, the Lord said, no, you won't die, don't worry. This is what they're saying. No, you go, lest we'll die. Man's desire for a mediator. We need a mediator, do we not? Doesn't the scripture remind you of Jesus Christ, our mediator, the one to stand between us and God, ever interceding for you, ever being powerful, the living Word, Jesus Christ himself, the awesomeness of his job, the awesomeness of his position? 1 Timothy 2:5 says there's one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. One, only Jesus. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. Throughout the scriptures, there's amazing responses to individuals that have an encounter with the Lord. And here in Isaiah, we see an experience and an encounter in the heart of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You're getting a picture of the greatness of God. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Listen, woe is us in the presence of God. When we come into the presence of a holy God, we should really know our shortcomings, right? We should really understand the limits that we have in our flesh. When we're in the presence of God, we should realize, I'm just a man. Unclean lips, unclean heart, unclean mind. God, cleanse me with your blood. It's that presence of God that I'm trying to paint that picture, the awesomeness of who he is. Is he that for you? Hey, we all know the Bible says God is our friend, right? Jesus said, "I'm your friend." And he is our friend. But he's also God. And I think that's what we need to be reminded of here tonight. Because when we really believe that God is that awesome and that powerful and that holy and that pure and all that, man, it makes us really look at our own lives and say, "God, I want to be like you." And I'm not saying this to convict us and weigh us down. I'm saying it because that's where God wants us to be when it comes to him. You know, woe is me, for I'm undone. But the good news is, with him, we can do anything. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Let's go back to Genesis. One other reminder that I have for us is that John, the Apostle John, fell as a dead man before the Lord. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, it says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" When's the last time you just sat at the Lord's feet? When's the last time you just stayed still and were in the presence of God and experienced his goodness? I'll admit it, it's been a while for me. We're all busy, right? There's always things going on. There's always things busy. But God wants us to just spend time with him and remember who he is. And studying this today, man, it was just like being in the presence of God really just felt so encouraging, so refreshing to me. And I encourage you, find time to do that. Make time, you know? Make time to do that. Find time to be there. When you're in the presence of God, how do you respond? How do you respond in his presence? You're here tonight in his presence. What's your response? What's your heart? When are we done? When do we get out of here? Hungry? Sorry, Tim. Got to get something to eat? Listen, I wrote down a couple of things. In the presence of God, we should be thankful and grateful. Thankful and grateful that you can boldly come into his presence. Didn't Jesus make that path for us? When he died upon the cross, he said, "Come into the Holy of Holies. Come into my presence freely." No longer do we need a mediator in between. No longer do we need a high priest to go into the presence of God and come out and tell us that our sins have been forgiven. We can come to him and be thankful and grateful for what he's done. But do we also come with him in reverence and in awe of who he is? You know, the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Mighty is your name." Being reminded of the greatness and the awe of who God is? Or do we come with fear and trembling? Fear and trembling, fearful. Maybe the sin that you've committed, maybe the offenses that you've committed. Fear and trembling of, "God, are you mad at me?" I mean, sometimes I think we can come to them. And honestly, I think we should come to the Lord in many of these ways, all the time. Thanking him for who he is, thanking him for forgiving us. Not fear and trembling as though he's mad at you, but fear and trembling is like, "Gosh, I am just like Isaiah, undone. I am flesh." I think it's important that we spend that time with God in that presence and know who he is. Again, verse 20 here in Exodus chapter 20. "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has not come to test you, or excuse me, has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. Basically, Moses gives the children of Israel a reminder here. Don't be afraid in the presence of the Lord. Don't be afraid. That's what that means, to do not fear. He's saying don't be afraid, because it basically says here that God said that we should fear him. Fear him because of his holiness. But that fear should look what it should lead us to, a place of not sinning as much. That's why God spoke these things. That's why God came down upon the mountain in such a powerful and awesome way, so that people would fear God and they would not sin. It's the holiness of God that should bring us to that place where we do not want to sin. This was God's plan. This was his purpose. And I'm going to make up a word here, so don't write it down, Tim. Listen, the bigger and the mightier and the awesomer that God is for you, the greater you will desire to want to honor him. The greater, the higher you can exalt him, the higher you can lift him up in, and the less you will be tempted to sin against him. Put him as the pinnacle of your motivations in life. He's a big God. He's an awesome God. He's a strong God. See, the closer I get to God, the less I want to sin against him. And that's just the truth. It's the truth. When I see someone struggling with a sin, when I see someone discouraged and down and dealing with a sin that they just don't want to deal with, it's someone that I know is not spending time with the Lord. It's someone I know that's not drawing close. If there's habitual sin in their life that they constantly are dealing with. And as a minister, I have to guard my heart, because thank God I'm not God. Because I'd be like, okay, this is like the sixth time you've told me this. And there are those people that call themselves Christians that constantly are dealing with pride and anger and sexual sin. I mean, it's like just a constant thing that they don't want to give up. How can you come close to the Lord and still have these habitual sins that are really just selfishness? I'll be honest. It's selfishness. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to be sinless, as I've said before, but we're going to sin less when we're closer to God. We're still going to sin, but we know we're going to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know you're going to forgive me. But we don't want to sin any longer. Those who willingly, purposely continue to sin is because they love their sin more than they love their Lord. That's what I see. That's how I see it. I think that's how God sees it. But no, this motivation is that we will not sin. God's purpose is to remove sin from your life. Did he not make a way for that? Did he not make a way for you to get your sins forgiven for you every single day, right? Don't have to wait every week. Don't have to wait once a year. Every single day, your sins can be washed new, washed away, and you can be cleansed as white as snow. Fearing the Lord. Fearing the awesomeness of God. The awesomeness of his word. This is silly. But last night, we had Chinese food. And I look at the fortune cookies. I admit it. I actually like the cookie when they're not stale. But last night was so amazing. It said, fear is just excitement in need of an attitude adjustment. I'm going to say it again. Fear is just excitement in need of an attitude adjustment. And I think about the fear of the Lord really is excitement that just needs an attitude. We don't have to fear God because he loves us. We don't have to be afraid to come to God because he loves us. We don't have to be afraid not to be in the presence of God because he loves us. We just need that attitude adjustment that God's saying, come to me. I know I'm big, I know I'm strong, I know I'm mighty, but just come to me. And I'm going to speak encouraging words to you. See, God doesn't, you don't come to God and him go, I'm very disappointed in you. He doesn't give you the list of the things that we would think he should say to us. No, he says, it's okay. I'm glad you're here. It's like that grandpa that always loves their having you around. And it's like the attitude adjustment is ours, guys. Don't let your sin keep you from God. Let your sin press you towards God so that he'll wash it and cleanse it. It was Moses that drew near. It was the people that did not want to come into the presence of God. So number one, the awesomeness of the word of God, the spoken word. There's nothing better than hearing God speak to your voice, speak to your heart, excuse me. But the second thing, verse 22, is the awareness of the worship of God. Here God is dealing with the way they're going to worship him. And it says in verse 22, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. Three chapters from now, they will. Verse 24, an altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone. For if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. Listen, the awareness of the worship of God. We dealt with the awesomeness of the word of God and the way he speaks to us. But now we're going to look at the awareness of the way we worship God. Guys, what God is saying here basically is that you worship me and me alone. I don't want any flesh to worship me. How many people realize that our flesh can't worship God, can it? Our flesh and blood cannot worship God. It's our spirit that worships God. It's our focus upon the Lord. And God's saying, listen, I don't even want the altar to be something that you make. It's going to be out of earth. It's going to be out of stones that have not been touched by human hands other than placing it there. Listen, guys, worship of God needs to be focused on God alone. Focused on God alone. In order to worship the Lord, you don't need anything else, do you? It's about one of the only activities that you don't need any equipment. You don't need a membership most of the time. You don't need anything to come and worship God. You don't even have to have a location to worship God. You don't just worship God in church. My prayer, my hope for you is that you worship God wherever you're at. But is your focus solely upon the Lord? What God is basically saying here is don't put any frills upon the worship. Don't try to make it something that it isn't, right? I mean, it's like last week when we worshiped the Lord, I felt in my spirit that it was just pure, it was just beautiful, it was spirit-led, and God did it because what? Our focus was upon the Lord. We didn't do it. It wasn't showy. We didn't have to add anything to it. I mean, it's so awesome to just worship God very simply, very humbly. Is your focus upon the Lord. See, in order to effectively follow God in obedience, you have to properly focus on God in worship. Is Jesus your focus? You know, at the men's conference, we were reminded that they called it the Jesus movement in the early 70s, late 60s and early 70s, because it was all about Jesus. It was all about Jesus. And I feel as though we've drifted, and many feel that we've drifted away from just Jesus. Now it's about the church. It's about an organization. It's about, no, we need to get back to it just being about Jesus. And worshiping him very humbly, very, very simply. Again, you see the altars of earth, of stone, and the way he wants us to approach the altar. He doesn't even want any flesh exposed coming to the altar. Don't walk up. He says, don't want your flesh exposed. The altar was not to be ornate or artistic or showy, but rather very simple, very easy. Why? Because God wanted the glory. God wanted the attention. And it's when our worship changes from just worshiping the Lord and just worshiping Jesus and our focus being upon him, when it shifts to something else, it means we've lost the true heart of worship. You've lost the true heart of it if you have to add to it. If it has to be, listen, if it even has to be an experience. You know, it's not real worship unless I get God bumps. You know, it's not real worship unless I feel this warm sense in my heart. The thing I love about worship, true worship, is it doesn't really even matter what goes on up here. It all matters what goes on right in here in our hearts. And to see the lyrics, and there's blessed worship music, there's blessed songs out there that lead us and make us think about the things that we're saying, the things that we're speaking. In fact, it was just, I think it was last night or the night before, I was on Facebook and there was this little music clip on somebody's Facebook page, and it was basically taking the worship songs, rewording the worship songs. You know, I'll only worship you on Sunday, I'll only worship you on Sunday. We'll edit that out. But it's like the truth. It's like our true worship is, you know, I'll only give you some of me, God. I'll only give you some of me. You know, it's the true meaning behind our worship is that, is it really genuine? Is it really heartfelt? When we say, I give you all of me, are we? None but you, Lord, none but you, really? I mean, it's got to be true, heartfelt worship so that the focus is not upon us, or upon anything else, but upon what the sacrifice, right? Let's read it again. Verse 24, "And the altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen." The focus was going to be upon the sacrifice, which, listen, points towards Jesus. Jesus is our sacrifice. Jesus is our perfect lamb. Our focus is upon not necessarily the cross that he died on, but it's about the fact that Jesus died upon it. It's about Christ who rose again. The focus needs to be upon the sacrifice. Is Jesus your focus in your worship? Is Jesus the focus when you worship God? Are you singing to him? Are you thinking about him? Are you focusing upon him? Because I believe that if Jesus is your focus, then you won't have to be reminded to read your Bible every day. You won't have to be encouraged to pray every day. You won't have to be told to be nice to your neighbor, because if Jesus is your focus, those things will come naturally because of your love for him and your desire for him. And so our awareness of our true worship needs to be about Jesus and nothing else. I mean, I know churches that won't allow people to worship with their arms up because they feel like that's drawing attention to themselves. And I get that. There shouldn't be that. We shouldn't stand and raise our hands so people, hey, look at me, how holy I am. Look at, I raise my hands. Really? I raise my hands because I love the Lord. And I'm compelled to do that. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not doing it about anybody to see me. And even as I say that, a part of me wants to worship in a way that others do see me so that they're encouraged to follow me. Does that make sense? Don't look at me, but look at the fact that I'm free enough to raise my hands. I'm free enough to sing out loud. You know, men in church singing. Oh my goodness, God forbid. No. Christians singing, right? Not men, not women. I mean, I love the fact, maybe I'm really throwing everything out here, but when it brings me to tears, when the worship I get that knot in my throat, when the tears fill my eyes because of the lyric I'm singing is truly what my heart is feeling. That's when I know I'm truly worshiping God, and this worship is affecting me. It's penetrating me. So yes, I want people to see that so they can see, oh, it's okay for a guy to sing. It's okay to lift your hands. I mean, people visit our church. They watch our worship. How do they do it? Well, we raise hands. We stand up. That's why Corey or whoever's there, feel free to be seated. But if you want to stand, stand. And I'm blessed that people will stand, even though it may feel awkward. Even sometimes just one person standing. Doesn't matter. What matters is that's what God wants you to do, and that's how you feel led to worship your Lord. When people stray away from really deeply having an intimate relationship with God, there's a tendency towards making it emotional. There's a tendency from taking it from what it truly is to making it an experience so that what? So that we feel better. So that we feel better. Okay, it was an experience that I felt something. Once we miss that, once we miss the fact that we can come into the church of God and the house of God, have an experience with the Lord and not get the warm and fuzzies and not get the goosebumps, but still know we were in the presence of God, that's all right. Be still and know that I'm God, he says. Or if the spirit isn't moving, there's a tendency to create a feeling, to mask this thing that we feel like we're lacking. As I've said on our nights of worship, you know, if there's a bunch of dead space, man, just enjoy it. Not many of us get to sit in a room that's quiet, do we? When's the last time you've sat in a room for 2 minutes and not had to have anything, answer anything, get anything, respond to an email? I mean, wow, just enjoy that time. And at the same time, we certainly need to make sure we're mature enough to live. If God wants to move, let's let him move. Let's let him speak through us. Let's let him minister to us. The heart of God is that our focus is upon Jesus. Jesus said it this way, John 4:24. This is where we'll close. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Wow. In spirit and truth. In other words, flesh can't worship God. We can get close, but it's our spirit that connects with his spirit. And it's the truth of true heartfelt worship. The truth is that flesh and blood cannot. You cannot manufacture worship. I can't force you to worship. I can't make you worship. But God can draw you into his presence so that you will. Worship must come from a place, I believe, of dependency upon God. That's where I think worship needs. It has to be pure. It has to be heartfelt. It has to become upon a great need for the Lord. Do you need God in a greater way in your life? Honestly, think about that. Do you need God in a greater way in your life, in fact, even tonight? Because I believe if you do, if you really are mindful of the awesomeness of God's word and the awareness of his worship, that you want more of God. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want more of God. And so I'm going to ask us tonight to stand and ask God to be more personal to us, more intimate to us. We need to basically stand and confess that we need more of you, Lord. That you are an awesome and holy and righteous God. And thank you, Lord, for sending your son to connect us to you, being that mediator for us. But Lord, we need you more now, especially in these last days. And if you'll stand, I'll pray for you, and I'm praying with you because I need more of God in my life as well.